to this congregation as well for your continued support and your love and just the excitement that this congregation is reaching the rest of the world, not just Paraguay, but like I said in the Bible Hour, reaching in the Bahamas and Africa and all over the world. I don't know all the places this church supports missions, but not just in South Florida is this church reaching the lost, reaching the lost all over the world, and that's exciting. When I was in college, Dan, I learned to appreciate good preaching that we have here at West Palm Beach from Dan and now David as well. And so I'm giving our brothers and sisters in Christ an opportunity to this morning. They're going to really appreciate Dan and David and realize when you move and you go somewhere else, you realize how good that we've had it here at Palm Beach Lakes. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, this is a passage we read at weddings, sometimes we read it at funerals. It's a passage that we all know. It's a passage that's important. It's a passage that we love. It's a passage that inspires us. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, we have the spiritual gifts. And right in the middle, we have the greatest gift or the greatest aim in our lives. There was a story of a bank robber. Goes into the bank and he robs the bank and he turns to the people in the line and he asks the fellow, he said, "Now, did you see anything?" The fellow said, "Yes, sir," and pow, he shot him. And turned to the couple in line, and before the husband could speak up, the wife, he asked the couple, "Now, did you see anything?" And the wife spoke up and said, "Well, I didn't see anything, but I think my husband did." That's not the kind of love we're talking about this morning. We're talking about true love. Look at this passage with me. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." I want to look at some points this morning, and I want to ask you as we begin, my aim in life is, and you fill in the blank. My aim in life is, what would you use? Success? I want to accomplish, reach this point in my career, reach this goal, do this or do that. Is it happiness? I just want to be happy. If we can just get through this, if we can just do this, if we can do that, I'll be happy. Is it comfort or security? You know, we have an aim and we have something that will motivate us, whether we acknowledge this or not. If it's fun, then my aim in life is to enjoy and to have the most amount of fun as possible. Then if I have two invitations on the same night, I'll choose the one that I feel will have the most fun. Now, I may not say that, but that would influence my decision. If it's security, I will choose the option that is most safe or less risky. If it's recognition, I will choose whatever will most get me recognized. I want to challenge you this morning to make love, true, godly, biblical love, your aim in life. In 1 Corinthians 14, at the very first, in this same area of Scripture, it says, "Pursue love." Pursue love. So from these points in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I have five that I think Paul explains to us. And I don't have PowerPoint, I'm sorry. If you want to just take a note or just remember in this passage, there are five things that he says here. That without love, first, what I say or all that I say is ineffective. Without love, all that I say is ineffective. It doesn't work. It's fruitless. Look at verse 1 there. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I've become sounding brass." I've become noise without love. Without love, the mouth that I is using and making sounds that are words so that someone will get a message is just noise. The world is impressed by people that can speak well, that have charisma, that can get in front of crowds and can get the crowd excited or make a decision or do this or do that. Coaches or speakers or politicians. The world is impressed by those kind of people. God is not impressed. In James chapter 3, we have the power of the tongue. There's three examples in James chapter 3, 3 through 12, that James gives us. He talks about the bit that they put in a horse's mouth. And if you've ever ridden horses, I haven't ridden a lot, but I have ridden a little, that if you get a nice and a well and just a gentle horse, you can kind of just nudge it and it'll go wherever you want. If you get a horse that's rebellious, and I've been on a couple where I'm just nervous, I'm scared as I'm riding that horse. Because it's happened in Paraguay, there's been a couple times where we've gone horseback riding. And as we go through the trails, this horse is trying to eat everything, all the plants and the grass and everything. And I'm trying to pull it up, and you have to yank. But guess what? That bit works. He doesn't like it, but that bit will control that horse. Where's that? It's in the mouth. That's what James says. He also talks about the rudder on a ship. It's so small, yet it controls this huge body. That is the power of the tongue. People will always respond well to loving words. And I believe they'll always resent and reject words without love. Isn't it a huge difference when you talk to your child and they say, "I love you, Daddy." Or then you ask them and they say, "I love you, Daddy." We can tell without that love that words are ineffective. They're fruitless. In Proverbs 16, verse 24, pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. I think that's why I love Barnabas in the New Testament, an encourager. I think when he spoke as encouraging words, they were filled with love. Ephesians 4, 15, speaking the truth in love. A lot of times in Paraguay, we use this passage, and I try to tell people, when we have our brothers and sisters where we try to confront them, I'm trying to tell you what you need to hear, and I'm trying to express this to you with love. Because I love you enough to tell you that this is a wrong action. I love you enough to say, we don't need to do this, because the Bible tells us this is sin against God. And if I say that in love, 9 times out of 10, it's well received. But if I've been frustrated, if I've tried to say it, and I lose that like loving attitude, almost never is it received well. Colossians 4, 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Have you ever talked to an elder, an older preacher, your grandfather, your grandmother, and they just speak, and it's rich, and it's full of grace, and you're just almost hanging on their words? You've talked to somebody recently in Dyersburg last Sunday. We were there 2 Sundays ago, and we went to the hospital. There's a older couple there that we took out to lunch almost every week. He's 96 now, and she just died last Sunday at the age of 93. Fantastic, wonderful couple. They were like our grandparents when we worked in Dyersburg. He couldn't see anymore. They bought him an audio Bible. He listened to the audio Bible. Everything, almost everything that came out of Mr. Dick Nell's mouth was rich and full of grace. The wisdom that our older brothers and sisters in Christ and our grandparents in Christ and our parents in Christ can share with us is so rich. Without love, all that I say is ineffective. In verse number 2 here, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and then it talks about faith, I am nothing. Without love, all that I know is incomplete. Number 2, without love, all that I know without love is incomplete. It's unfinished. It's partial. We're in a knowledge explosion these days. In the internet, I've heard that it was said a few years ago, we only had 3% of the knowledge base on the internet that we're going to have in 2012, I think it was. It's just exploding, the internet. We have to have search engines. We have to have these different programs just to find what we need. There's so much information out there. We hear these new terms, information overload, information technology. There's so much information out there. But you know what? If you've talked to anybody that has a lot of information without love, they are usually it comes off as arrogance. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And isn't that the truth? You know, you can have a PhD, you can have a master's, you can have all these degrees, you can have all this knowledge, but without love, it's half done. It's halfway. Sometimes we have to accept, you know, as Christians, someone that's maybe our boss or someone that's smarter than us, that doesn't have the right attitude, and they tell us and they correct us, and we just kind of have to accept it. But if they had the loving and correct attitude, it would be so much easier. And think about that when you try to share a knowledge or a piece of information with someone. Sometimes, and when we think about knowledge that brings arrogance, in James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, God resists, or God opposes the proud. Why is it that the science community rejects creation? I think one of the reasons is they think they know better. They think they're smarter. They think they've come to like a higher plane. That, oh, the Bible is for those that don't understand or ignorant. With that kind of attitude, we as Christians are not complete. We are ineffective in our communication. The knowledge that I think is most important is from 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You want to have the most knowledge in the world? Really, you want to be the smartest person in your area? Love. Number three, without love, all that I believe is insufficient. Here in chapter 13, verse 2. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. You know, faith is important. Hebrews 11, 6, it is impossible to please God without faith. James chapter 2 and 18 through 20 and that whole chapter. We know that faith without works is dead. Faith is very, very important. Our faith is what we have. But it says here, without that love, it's not enough. A misconception that we sometimes have, and sometimes non-believers have this. Non-Christians think, well, you have to believe this certain doctrine, this certain body of information, and then you're a Christian. And that is important. We have that certain body of information, the New Testament. But what the New Testament is overflowing. I wanted to do a word count, and I just, with our traveling, I didn't have enough resources to kind of do a word count on how many times we have the word love. And you know, you talk about the different Greek words of love. So I just kind of kept this message simple. But the New Testament, and when we look at the verses that Jesus leaves, we're gonna look at a little later, leaves us for love. It's overwhelming. The devil believes, but he doesn't have love. Faith without works is dead. Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. I think that's something you could write on your calendar for 2009. Faith working through love. Without faith, without love, we're not going to accomplish, and we're not going to have the body of knowledge that we need for this year. Number four, without love, all that I give is insignificant. Look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. All. We're not just talking about 10% or more than 10%. In the Old Testament, it was the tithe. It was 10%. New Testament, it's a contribution out of happiness, giving from our heart. It's more than 10%, right? This is saying everything. Let's take everything and let's give it all to the poor. If I don't have love, it's insignificant. It's trivial. It's meaningless. It's irrelevant. Sorry. Sometimes Spanish wants to come out. I don't know why. I almost said alegría for happiness just a minute ago. People give for various reasons. Sometimes they give for prestige. They may not say it, but they want their name on a plaque or on a wall or on a building. Sometimes they give for power to control other people. That happens in Paraguay. Many times to get a document or for police, they want a bribe. You got to give them a little money to get away. Fortunately, we've been able to argue our way out of all that stuff without giving away bribes. Sometimes people give out of guilt or obligation. Maybe they weren't there for their child as when he was young. So they feel guilty, so they just want to keep giving and almost just spoil their child. Just because you give doesn't mean you're giving out of love. And I think this point is what I've got right here is really, really important. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. In Spanish, the word for God is Dios, and the word for to give is dar, which is D-A-R. And in the past, it's D-I-O, which is I gave, Dio. And you look at God, D-I-O-S, and you look at give, or gave, D-I-O. They're so similar. There's just one letter difference from God and from gave. And it really is, to me, essential that, and I think, I don't know the roots of those words, but God is a giving God and a loving God. And he says, you know, in 2 Corinthians 9, that we can let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, not for obligation, not because I have to, but God loves a cheerful giver. And we cannot give enough to show our love for him. Without love, it really doesn't matter. Life minus love equals zip, equals zero. Number five, my fifth point from verse 3 here. Without love, all that I accomplish is inadequate. And he says here in chapter 13, verse 3, if I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. I think what he's referring there is for the gospel, right? In the first century, what happened to the Christians? What did Nero start doing to Christians? He blamed them for fires in Rome, and so then he burned many Christians for their faith. Here, Paul is saying, if you give your life for the greatest cause on earth, the kingdom of God, not any other accomplishment comes close to the cause of the kingdom of God. Amen? No accomplishment comes close. If you give your body for the greatest cause on earth without love, you're lacking. You're nothing. We have impressive achievements, doctors, championships, businessmen, so many things in life that we want to accomplish without love. It's a wasted effort. I like in 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, we like this passage because we talk of a pattern for church, and it's important that we imitate the pattern of the New Testament. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. And let's listen to the second part. In faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. In faith and love. What's a famous passage that we know in John chapter 13? The new commandment that Jesus leaves for his disciples. I give you that you love one another as I have loved you, so you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples and you have love for one another. You know what? There's a lot of groups in the world that do a lot of good things. But our purpose as a church and as individuals is to live a life of love. And that's what I love about this congregation. Every time, I hope you visitors today, as you step in this building, you sense the love that this church has for one another and for those that are coming to hear God's word. On Wednesday, they mentioned, and I wasn't at the funeral of Maurice Smedley, right? And the funeral directors, Dan was talking about how much love that they observed from this congregation. That is what it's about. That is the new commandment that Jesus left for us. Relationship and treatment of others is so important. Did you notice in this passage the repetition? You know, when speakers get a point across, they use repetition. They repeat various things to emphasize the same point. This is what Paul said. All that I say, all that I know, all that I believe, all that I give, all that I accomplish doesn't matter without love. Those five things he repeated. So how do I practice this? This is what he tells us in verse 4 through 7 by the Holy Spirit. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Did you notice that that's a verb? Did you notice that love is an action? It's not something you feel. Although love affects emotions, although love causes feelings and influences the way that we act, love is an action. It is a verb. What is Matthew 22, 37 through 39? The greatest command, they asked Jesus, what is the greatest command? Love your Lord, the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love. How can God be a just God if He asks us or commands us to do something that we are dependent on a feeling to do? That would not be justice. He would not be just if He said, love, but sometimes you'll feel like loving and sometimes you won't. And so when you're not feeling like it, it's okay. He's commanding us to love. He therefore gives us the capacity, the ability to love. If not, it's unjust. If God asks us or commands us to do something that we are incapable of doing, He is therefore unjust. So we are capable of acting and loving. The other point on love is a choice. You choose to love. In our society today, especially in Hollywood and movie stars, we hear these things that I've fallen in love. And they get married or they're in this relationship. And then like a month or 2 months or sometimes a day or sometimes a year, you hear them say, oh, I just don't love him anymore. Well, you chose to love him. Now, there is an emotion. There is an attraction there that God has given us. But the thing that He tells us, and I think here's the point for Christians and for the difference between us. And if you look at Matthew chapter 6 as well, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says to be different and to love your enemies, because the publicans or the regular people, they love others that love them. He says, love those that hate you. Love those that are your enemies. That is a bigger expression of love than when it's easy to love. You know, when your husband or your wife is being difficult or your child is being difficult, and you don't really feel like giving in or doing something for them, when you love that person in that moment, that is a bigger expression of love than when it comes easy. Isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus is telling us? I'm sorry, that's Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who persecute you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. This is the essence of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is what love is. We have to teach our young people that love is a choice. Love is an action. We have to have our couples that have been married 30, 40, 50 years share what it is to truly love each other so that they can prevent the rampant divorce inside and outside of the church. We choose to love even when we're not treated well or when we're not loved. There was a story of a young mother. She was busy, and we can relate to this. She had a few kids, schedule, demand. She was going from here to there, never had time, was cleaning. She felt like she was always nagging her husband and her kids. She began to get a little depressed, and she went in to talk to the preacher. He said, focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Read it every day. Meditate on it. She got this point that said, without love, I am nothing. What she decided to do was she wrote that on an index card and she put it on her dashboard. She wrote it in her calendar. She put it on her microwave. She put it on the refrigerator. She put it on her mirror in her bathroom. Everywhere she went, she would see that. Without love, I am nothing. She began to change. She began to see her focus and her aim was to love her children and love her husband. Yeah, they needed to do this and they needed to do that. But in love, the results were much different. And she said it was almost as transforming as the day that she believed, repented, confessed, and was baptized into Christ when she changed from a non-believer, a non-Christian, into a Christian. She made that choice and then she acted on that choice. Brethren, we as a church must love the true love that says, if you don't love me, that's okay. I love you. If this person cuts in front of me and is rude to me, God loves that person, and I love that person because they have value in God's life. There's another story that I thought was very interesting as well. A lady went to a counselor, and she had been treated badly by her husband, and she wanted a divorce. And she said, how can I hurt him to return the favor? How can I just really, really hurt this man who's hurt me so much? The doctor said, well, I'll tell you what you can do. This will hurt him. Shower him with love. Make him feel that you are indispensable, that he needs you. And in the moment that he feels like he needs you the most, pull that rug out from under him and file for divorce. She said, whoa, that'll hurt him. So she does that. She goes back. She begins to ignore all the negative, all the bad. She loves on him. She showers him with compliments. She serves him. She does whatever he wants. A couple months later, the doctor calls her and says, well, you hadn't showed up. I was wondering, are you ready to get the divorce? She says, never. I love my husband dearly. He changed. And the love that she showed him overcame the negative attitude and the bad treatment and the negative words. And the love in action and the choice that she made became evident. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, the last of this passage, and we see here in verse 8, love never fails. And he talks about when he was a child, and we understand that to be the full revelation of the word. And then in verse 13, he comes back and says, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. I think we're referring here in two senses. Well, the greatest is love. The greatest of faith and hope is love. But also in the final day, in eternity, faith will become knowledge, hope will be realized, and love will be everywhere. We'll be with God. We'll be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll be worshiping Him for eternity. All of heaven will be glorifying our love. The paradise and the magnificence and the majesty of God, and love will be left. I want you to think about these points. All that I say, all that I do, all that I know, believe, give, or accomplish, without love, I'm nothing, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. That's my lesson for this morning. I hope that this morning, if you're not a Christian, you know that God loves you, that we love you, that in love He will extend grace to you, but in obedience, according to what He has said. It's a matter of respect. It's not a matter of what we say as a preacher or a church. You know, in Hebrew, Acts 17, 11, what happened to the Bereans? Well, they were more noble than those from Thessalonica. Why? They studied the Scripture. And who do they compare it to? What Paul was saying. Wasn't Paul an inspired apostle? I tell you what, I'm not an inspired apostle. You have the Word to compare with whatever I say or whatever any person on TV says or whatever any speaker says. You have the knowledge and the capability to take the Word and say, is this from God or is this not from God? It's not the messenger, it's the message. And the message says we have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him in Hebrews 11. We know we have to repent because we've all sinned, according to Romans 3:23, and fallen short of the glory of God. And we must repent, Luke 13:3, or we'll perish. We have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. He is, you know, what's the difference between us and a Muslim? The Muslim thinks that Jesus was a great person, a prophet, a very important person. But the difference is, He is the Son of God. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher. He's the Son of God. Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we have to be baptized. It's not a work. It's not something that we earn. It's our response and obedience to the grace extended to us through Jesus Christ to say, God, I'm here. I want to give my life to You. And that water in John chapter 3 that talks about the new birth, a new spiritual birth and a new birth of water. We're washed away of our sins. And there's so much joy after that to live a life of love, to live a life looking for the benefit of others. And then there's also the invitation we offer now for those that are Christians. If you've not been loving others like you should, you know, we're about to be on the holiday season. People are going to be running into stores and buying things and running people over. Sometimes we do that in our own house. We're so busy with activities and dinners and things and traveling. Make sure that we remember to love. And if you haven't been doing that, there's an opportunity. I like to say that nobody responds alone, so I'm going to say this. If you respond this morning, I'm going to ask two of the elders if you'd come down and sit with them. I know that happens sometimes, or even more, your friends. If someone responds this morning and they come and sit on this front pew, let's sit with them and let's walk with them in their walk with Christ. If there's any need at all that you need to make known to us, why don't you do that today as we stand and sing.